Well, good morning. What a great week we have ahead of us as we work our way through all the important celebrations and all this week points to, and we invite you to jump on board. Because the week can be full of all kinds of things. I recognize that many of the kids are out of school, and you have Easter planning, all the dinners and meals coming up and all, but top priority, above all that, of course, is just remembering what the week's all about as we'll be celebrating. So as that card indicates, it's to let you know when we're gathering or to use as an invitation to others, but let's celebrate this week. And that's what I pray the whole flavor of the week will be for all of us, just to celebrate what God has done for us. Well, welcome. You know, I had the privilege of going to lunch with one of the guys from the church the other day, and we were kind of talking about some things, and he was mentioning how he in turn had been talking to someone, and he was talking to this gentleman, and their conversation was going along, and he just happened in the middle of the conversation, as he was saying some other things, mentioned how God had become a man and had come to this earth and all, and the guy went, "What? Hold it." The guy said, "What? What'd you say?" "Well, yeah, God became a man." Well, that got the guy's attention. But Scripture is clear. God came. And this morning, we read about when God rode into town. He came on a donkey. Wonder of wonders. God on a donkey. Let's read about it. It's Palm Sunday. We're going to look at Matthew's account of it. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. My wife, Kathy, for you ladies that might be wondering, she is speaking to a women's retreat in Calvary Chapel, Stony Brook, kind of like back in New Jersey. So that she sees that. In case you're wondering. Think of the week. Think of the week that lies before Jesus. Think of what he's going to be going through. Between this day that we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday, and a week from today, he will have risen from the dead. But think of all it's going to mean that he's going to go through to get to that point. As he goes into town and he begins these confrontations with the Pharisees, teaching of the people, we know there'll be that sweet time of communion and all, that Last Supper in the upper room, but then there'll be that agonizing time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know, of course, there'll be the cross, and to be laid in the tomb. And yes, the victory of Sunday is coming in this week up ahead for him. But to get there, he has to go through all those things. And as Jesus rides into town this morning, so to speak, he knows all that. Jesus looks out across the countryside, but he's also able to look out across time. And he knows all the week holds. But the awesome thing is, he still does it. And why? Why would God incarnate do all that? I'll make it real easy for you and for me. Because his entrance, not just into Jerusalem, but into our lives, changes everything, doesn't it? And so we're here this morning just to declare that, to kind of soak in it, to celebrate it. You know, this event, this story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday. It wasn't called Palm Sunday that day, did it? We called it that since then, because they took palms and laid them in his path. But it's Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But it, by looking at this, we are indeed confronted with a very familiar story from Scripture. If you've grown up in the church or been around Bible studies long, you have probably heard the story of Jesus riding into town on this Palm Sunday. So because of that, already many of us already have images, if you will, of what we're, you know, when we think of the story, images come to mind. Certain parts of this, certain events, maybe something involved in all this you already have in your mind. Matter of fact, I want to begin our time before we read it, but I actually want to throw it out to you, and I'm going to ask you to volunteer. I might use the Army method and draft you, but no, I'll take volunteers hopefully. But I'm going to ask you just for a minute. As you think of Palm Sunday, what comes to mind? Now, when I ask you for a response, for the sake of time, just a one or two-word response, maybe a brief sentence, but... And it can be something very straightforward. There's not trick question or something. But when you think of Palm Sunday, let me ask you, who'd be willing to volunteer? What comes to mind? Amy.
Prophecy fulfilled.
Prophecy fulfilled. That's the whole message today. Thank you for coming. No. Good point. But what else comes to mind? And there's got to be one thing. What do you think of? Palms. It's called Palm Sunday. How they took their clothes in adoration acknowledgement of who he is. They cut down palm branches. They laid him his path. And that's what it is. It's as a sign of showing who it is that's arriving that day. What else do you think about? Clip, clop, clip, clop. A donkey! Somebody's got to say donkey in all this. We always hear about God, the king, coming on a donkey. Lowly, humbly. Any other real quick images that might come to mind? Jennifer's got something. This might be scary. We'll try it. Hosanna in the highest. The proclamation, the thing they were declaring of him, singing of him. So there's so many things here that come to mind. Well, as we come to this time this morning, let's read our passage. Now hold on to those thoughts of your images, what you think of this day, what comes to mind. We're going to return to those before we're through. But let's read now. We're in Matthew 21. We're going to start at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Verse 10 tells us of this reaction amongst those in the city. Namely, it says they were moved. My understanding is that the Greek word means they were shaken. This got great interest, the multitudes, what they were saying, all that's going on. The question on everybody's lips was basically this: who is this? And that's the all-important question, isn't it? How we answer that will determine our eternal destiny. Who is this arriving on a donkey on this day? Verse 11 contains what many of them were saying. They say, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. But what is God's answer to that question, who is this? God's answer is back in verse 5, where it declares, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. That's the point of the whole procession. God incarnate, has come. And he's coming into town this day. Your king, with a capital K. Behold, look, he says, your king is coming to you. For us today, though, it's not a question, is it? We don't go, who is this now? It's a proclamation. See, for them, up to that point, it had been future tense. Your king is coming. For them on that day, it's becoming present tense. He is there. For us today, it's an established truth. Our king has come. And that's what I call our time together this morning. Our king has come. Let's pray. Father, simply on my heart this morning, that we would all just rejoice in and celebrate and rest in that awesome truth. Our King, our Deliverer, the Messiah has come. Lord, whether that's new for someone here, haven't heard it, whether it's a reminder, whatever it might be, by the time we're through, Lord, I pray we'll all be joining with them and just praising you. Truly blessed is he who comes in your name, Lord. So, guide us, lead us, keep away the distractions, and help us gain exactly from this time which you'd have. In Jesus' name, amen. The chapter begins with Jesus giving a commission to these two disciples, go into town and get this donkey. As a sidelight, before we get into the main part of this, might I mention to you, there is no small assignment in God's eyes. When God asks you to do something, don't ever say, well, is that all? That's not very big. That's very important. Going to get a donkey may not have seemed very important, but God will use it to declare the king has come. When God asks you to do something, it's important. Just do it. And watch what he does in and through your life. But notice this. Why would he come in on a donkey? He says, go get this donkey. They do that. But why? Why is God setting this up? It tells us why. We don't have to guess. Verse 4. After saying, Jesus giving instructions about getting the donkey and all, we are told, all this was done, why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. All this is done. As Jesus comes into town, God wants to make sure that they and us understand this wasn't happenstance. This is all designed by God for a purpose. And one important thing about this is prophecies are being fulfilled left and right through all of this, as Amy rightly pointed out. Prophecies being fulfilled in all of this. See, God had told them a number of things about how the Messiah would come into town and what he would be about and all. God had told them exactly how the Messiah would arrive. This verse 5 here, where it says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. That's a quote from Zechariah 9:9. Allow me to put it up here real quick. So in our Old Testament, God had told them, hey, when the deliverer, when the Messiah shows up, here's one way you'll know it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, riding in a stretched limo with a big army. No, he'll come lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will come peaceably. He will come humbly, is the idea. He won't come on a white charger horse, you know, and all this entourage and all. This is how you'll know him. He'll come in this manner. And so we are being told the how. So first of all, God set before them and us how the king would come. It'd be on a donkey. But there's far more than just that. There's more than a prophecy of how he would come being fulfilled here. Let's press on. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on him and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now we have another prophecy being fulfilled. The people here are beginning to cry out from Psalm 118. And that was, not just now, but back then, accepted to be a messianic prophecy. It's a psalm. Part of that psalm is talking about something about the coming of our deliverer, the king. In that psalm, it talks about what they would be declaring. So now we have not just how he would come into town, but what would be said about him when he comes into town. But there's even more. And there's something here we need to include at this point to help us get even more out of all this. See, this quotes Psalm 118, 25, and 26. But the part right around that, verse 24, the verse right before it, was also part of the messianic prophecy part of that psalm. So allow me to put all three verses up here. You changed it for me. Thank you, Linda. No, I made a mistake. Wrong verse up there. But it's so good to have a staff and helpers that are on it. Especially when I'm, well, anyway. Psalm 118, 24 to 26. You'll see this contains two verses which are being quoted here, but notice the verse right before it too. It's all part of what would mark the coming of the Messiah. Where it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So we've had how he'll come into town. We have what they'll be saying. This is what they'll be declaring. And we see they did indeed do that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We see what they'll be saying. But there's something also very interesting happening here. I've included the verse right before it, verse 24, because it makes specific reference to a day. And that's going to help us see that in Jesus coming, God had told them how and what, but also when. And the when is really awesome, and it's such an encouragement for us. We use that phrase, this is the day the Lord has made. Oftentimes we'll say, use that to talk about maybe you wake up in the morning and the sun is shining and it's just a great day. It's a day off from work or something. And you go, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. And that's a true statement. He makes all our days. But that's not what it's talking about here. This is part of a messianic prophecy speaking about a specific day, namely the day when he would ride into town and these following things would be said about him. This is the day that God has made. This is the day when the Messiah will arrive and this will be declared of him. Well, how does that help us? Good stuff in store for us here as we just remember what this is about. So, in verse 24, there's a reference to this day, a particular day. Now, I'm not going to do all the math right now. I have done that here as part of our study. I won't take up all the time right now because there's some other points I want to focus on. But this is a very common understanding. Many commentators do the math. You can go study some of those and you get all the specifics. If what I'm about to say is not as clear as it might be or you want to know more about it, this is not unique to me. Many commentators point out this awesome truth. When it speaks about a particular day that the king would arrive, that in turn is referring to, talking about, a prophecy in Daniel. So let me put that up there. For again, long before the events that it was talking about, God gave Daniel some really cool prophecies. And one of those was this, Daniel 9:25, where God declares, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." So there's a prophecy now saying, okay, here's when the Messiah is going to show up. Once the declaration, the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, because at that point that's what had to happen. They'd been taken into captivity. The temple and all was thrashed. And so he says, okay, once the command to rebuild and restore the temple goes forth, start the clock. Because from that point, after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the Messiah arrives. Well, let me just try to condense this for time's sake. The word that's translated here in the New King James weeks is actually sevens. So what it's saying is seven sevens and 62 sevens. And what we know now by looking at and understanding is if you put those two together, you get, of course, 69. And what we understand now is referring to years. 69 sevens. And we understand you translate it over to years. Here, I better read my notes or I'll get really... What you have here is when you multiply this out, you come up with 483 years, the 69 years times 7. You come up with a total of 483 years. When you do the math, you calculate that out, you come up with 173,880 days. So, the point being, from the moment the declaration goes forth to restore and build the Jerusalem, to the coming of Messiah, it will be 173,880 days. Well, we know the date where the declaration did indeed go forward, the command to restore and rebuild. That took place on March 14th, 445 BC. We have that in history. We have that recorded. Now, back then, they used a 360-day Babylonian calendar. So get out your Babylonian calendar to check me out. No, but again, you can go research all this. There have been books written on it. Good stuff. But March 14th, 445 BC, start counting 173,880 days, and you will arrive at April 6th, 32 AD, this exact day that Jesus rides into town. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So, we have how the Messiah would show up. We have what they would be declaring. We even have the when, the day he would come into town. Why? Why did God make such a point of emphasizing all this by fulfilling prophecy? It's for them. And it's for you and I. And so we can be sure of some things. That this isn't man, that it's God doing all this. Why do the events of Palm Sunday matter? They point to the King. Why does it matter that scriptures are being fulfilled, prophecies are being fulfilled here. First of all, it matters because it assures us of exactly who Jesus is. That he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our lives. He is the King of Kings. Only he qualifies. Only he fulfills all these prophecies. What else is important about it? The events of this day assure us of the sureness of God's word. For again, we saw God had said over and over, here's how, when, what, and each one fulfilled. God's promises are true. His prophecies are sure. We have the more sure word of prophecy, as Scripture talks about. Why is all this important? Because it assures us that verse 5 itself is the case. What's the case? Your king is coming to you. See, for them, behold, your king is coming to you. Why is it important for us? Because we now look back and see it's settled. Our king has come for us. So these aren't just a holiday, so to speak, that man's come up with, but God wanted to make sure. He wanted to understand our king has come. The deliverer, the Messiah, he has come. God incarnate has inserted himself right into this world. God has inserted himself right into our mess. He didn't say, man, it's yucky there. I'm going there. I'm not going to them. Look what they're done. Look what they're into. No, he inserted himself right into this mess that people are in, that this earth is in. Why? That he might be invited into our lives. Clearly, God wants us to know that the king has come. But there's even more. But wait, there's more. For them, the king is coming. And then it moved into the king has come. He's right there. For us, we look back. The king indeed has come, but he's not done yet. For the king is coming again. Now, since what he said about him coming the first time happened, and God went to all that work to make sure they would know it and not miss it, though many did, what do you think the odds are he's going to follow through on the rest of it? You can bet on, indeed, we have bet on it if you're a believer. You've staked your life on it, but he's worthy of that. He's worthy of that, and that's why we can celebrate. Your king is coming. True for the first time, true for the next time. Three times in the last chapter of our Bible, in chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation, three times Jesus says, I am coming again. He means it. You can bet your life on it, because it's true. Again, the first time happened, we call it Palm Sunday. The second time is coming, and it will happen. Let's rejoice now. They rejoiced that day. Let's make sure we rejoice. We can rejoice over both. Has come, is coming again. Well, you remember I began with a question? I threw it out to you about what do you think of on this day of Palm Sunday? I said, what image comes to mind? And some answers were given out. Oh, fine. Palm branches being laid down, lay the clothes being laid in the road. There were answers given of prophecy being fulfilled, answers of praises taking place, hosannas being sung. Maybe you thought of things just like that, you know, the donkey. Think of all the crowds. They estimate there was upwards of 2 million people in Jerusalem at the Passover. And they didn't have nice, clean, paved roads, so there would have been a dust going on and crowds and jockeying between the crowds and everything. It's a narrow road heading to the town there, all these people. So we picture all these images. And each one of those are important. We've seen that they weren't happenstance. God planned each one so we could know that we know the king has come. Each one points to that fact. Behold, our King has come. But with all those answers, now you might have been thinking of this next one, but didn't choose to speak it out. But I want you to notice there was one answer that wasn't given. There's something about this day that no one spoke up about. And if you were thinking of it, didn't, when I say it right now, you're going to say, oh, I wish I would have done that. I wish I could have said it. I could have got credit. But we don't give extra credits. But it's not a grading system. But did you notice for all the donkeys and the prophecies and the hosannas, how come nobody said tears? Tears. Pastor, why would there be tears? It's the day of scripture, prophecies fulfilled, rejoicing, hosannas. Because for Jesus, it was a day of tears. Look at it. Let's go to Luke's account. Go to Luke 19. Go to Luke's recording of these very events. It's in Luke chapter 19. We're just going to look at one more portion. Actually, two more, but right now one more. And I call this part of our time the Tears of Palm Sunday. Verse 41. We're in Luke 19, verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he's drawing near to Jerusalem, he saw the city. He looks out across the city. And it says he wept over it. Now, picture that scene. All the disciples are there. There's all this kind of moving along and this hustle and bustle and crowds and hosannas. And maybe they looked over at Jesus and they see his shoulders kind of shaking. And what's Jesus doing? Is he like laughing? Oh, I guess he might be laughing, enjoying himself. No, wait a minute. He's not laughing. He's crying. Jesus is crying. Why? It says he looks out over the city and he begins to cry. Let's read it. Saying, verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Why is this going to happen to them? He's looking at Jerusalem. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Scripture records that Jesus cried twice. He might have cried more times, but we're only told of two times he cried. One time was when Lazarus had died and Jesus goes to the tomb. And it says Jesus wept. We are not told why Jesus weeps on that occasion. There's many speculations about it. Commentators write about it, but it doesn't tell us. It just says that Jesus wept. The second time Jesus cries is right here in our text, right here in Luke 19. And the cry here is sobbing. He's convulsing. It's heavy-duty crying. But we're not left to try to figure out why, because in this case, we are definitely told why. For he declares it. What's he saying? Verse 42. If you had only known, even you, if you just had known, especially on this your day. Remember, I had told you the day, he said. I told you down to the day. If you just understood that this was your time of visitation, that I was arriving this day, but they're blinded. Pharisees were blinded. They were into their own thing. Their pride at all, keeping them from understanding who this is. All these you can say. The point is, he says, I guess in modern vernacular, you might say, he's crying because they just didn't get it. They just weren't open. They weren't receptive. He looks across and he goes, because he knows they're going to reject him. He knows what's up ahead. And because of it, all this is going to come upon them. And so he's crying about it. He's sobbing. If you just knew. They didn't know the day. They didn't know the time that he would come to visit. They didn't know the peace. He says to them, if you just do the things that make for your peace. He came to offer us peace. Peace with God, the peace of God. But they weren't open. They didn't receive of it. And he's weeping. Everybody else is singing Hosanna, but he's grieving because they missed it. You're missing it. You're not getting it. Jesus entered town that day that he might enter their lives. If you only knew what I had for you, he's saying. And he would say that to everybody today. He came into the city, but they didn't let him come into their heart. Again, it's the same today. Jesus came into this world, but so many still won't let him into their hearts. He didn't come to establish a holiday. He didn't come to establish religion and all of its negative aspects. He came to have relationship, fellowship with those he made. He comes to offer salvation, but there has to be that inviting him in. There has to be the receiving of it. They missed it, and so many today are missing it. If they only knew. And so I would ask you in love, do you know? And I don't say intellectually know. Yes, I know about these things. That's not salvation. It's a heart knowing. It has to be the kind of knowing where he comes in that he can say he in turn knows you. That you know him and he knows you. That he lives in you and his king, he's taken up his rule and reign. He's your personal king now. That's the way we experience salvation, eternal life, forgiveness. Not coming to church, not observing a holiday with all the trappings, but receiving. He just says, if you only knew what I had for you. Is he saying that to you right now? You've not received of it personally. You've been invited today, or you decided to check out church. Hey, it's getting close to Easter. I think I'll go over. We welcome you. But don't stop at coming to church. Come to Jesus. Make sure that you know, heart know, that one who rode into town that day. He wants to ride into your heart and give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So get it settled. Get it settled today. As we prepare to wrap up our time, there'll be prayer partners in the corner. They'd love to pray with you. Go back there and say, I need to settle this issue. I need to receive the Messiah, the Deliverer, the only one who can forgive me of these sins that I know I've committed. I need to get this gap between me and God dealt with. Go there and let them lead you in that prayer. For you see, his entrance into Jerusalem declared that he's king. But it's that entrance into our lives that changes our destiny. If you haven't done it, do it. How you answer that question, who is this, determines everything. So I'd love to ask you, who is this to you? Is he your king? Make him your king if you haven't. But believer, you would answer that way, wouldn't you? He's my king. He's my deliverer. He's my savior. He is my Messiah. He's the one. He's the one. I want to wrap up our time by pointing out one more thing. Look right above that passage we just read. There's one more part of this, the events that I want us to consider. One more incident that occurs on this day when the king rode into town. Verse 38, it tells us that the people are indeed proclaiming hosannas to him. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're ascribing to him the prophecies of Psalm 118. Well, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they can't handle that one. And so in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him, they called to Jesus from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to knock it off. Jesus, they're claiming you're the Messiah. They're singing that you are the king. And so what's he say? Verse 40, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What's he basically say? If they don't, the rocks will. Because on this day, it will be proclaimed, the king has come. And so he says, I'm not going to tell them to stop. This is good. This is right. They're doing this. Proclamations. Because see, those who have received, we should be doing the same. That's all I encourage us then to wrap up our time. Have you noticed all the great rocks that we have around the property here now? Part of our landscaping. You drive up the hill. We kind of got that Jericho Road, Israel, Jerusalem look going on. I love it. All these great rocks. Let's not leave it to the rocks to praise. Jesus said, on this day, there's going to be praise. Let's not leave it to our rocks. I love the decorations out of the landscaping, but let's not leave it to them. Let's make sure that we today and all this week and every day really make sure that we praise him. See, today we do know the answer to who is this? So let's join with the multitudes. Let's praise him. Let's not leave it to the rocks. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help us do just that, to praise and worship and declare how awesome our King is. During this time, if you'd like some altar time, no one's going to bug you. If you want to come down front and thank him for being your King, you want to come down front and just spend a little time in prayer for whatever purpose, to thank, to seek, to just do business with God, do it. But for all of us, let's take some time now and respond to the fact that our King has come and he's coming again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've really just kind of brushed the surface. But we do thank you for this time in which you have been able to, or you've been speaking to us, reminding us, maybe for some in a brand new way, driving home the importance of what we're celebrating today. Father, you sent your Son, and he came. The Deliverer came. The Messiah came. The King has come. Oh, we want to praise him. We want to thank. We just want to declare how awesome all this is. So, Lord, right now, receive our praises, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen.